The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change. God and His Word. Join us as Pastor Randy Rehm shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
We are in John chapter 7. Starting in verse 1. Look at that, I didn't even have to say let's stand. Okay, John chapter 7, starting in verse 1, we will read through verse 13. After these things, that's just John's way of saying some time has passed. Okay, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, that is the feast of booths, was near. Therefore, his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers, for not even his brothers were believing in him. So Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet here, but your time is always ready or opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil." That'll make you popular. "Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to the feast because my time is not yet fully come." Having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee, but his brothers had gone up to the feast. Then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as if in secret. So the Jews were seeking him at the feast and were saying, "Where is he?" There was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. So they were saying, "He's a good man," while others were saying, "No, to the contrary," or "On the contrary, he leads the people astray." Yet no one was openly speaking of him for fear of the Jews. You may be seated. Now, all the way back in last time Jesus was in Judea, Jerusalem, he'd healed that fellow by the pool, and he did it on the Sabbath. And so back in chapter 5, in verse 18 in particular, they say, they seek to kill him because not just because they think he broke the Sabbath by asking the guy to pick up his mat, but that Jesus claimed to be God. Okay? So Jesus left there and went to Galilee. Now, John the Baptist is also arrested while Jesus is in Galilee. John the Baptist is actually beheaded by Herod. Okay? But he's been in Galilee 7 months. How do I know that? Because he was previously there for Passover. Okay, it depends on which Jewish, whether it's one of the months, years that they add a month to their calendar. I don't know what year it was. 6 to 7 months, he's in Galilee ministering. Okay, now some of the things that happened during that time we already know from John 6, but he feeds the 5,000, he walks on water, he cast a demon out of a Gentile woman's daughter at Tyre and Sidon. That's a Gentile area he was at. Then he feeds 4,000. He heals a blind man in Bethsaida. That's the one where he spits in the guy's eye. Yeah, let's have a healing service for the blind. Yeah, okay. Twice in this period of time, he predicts his death. Now remember, these guys have threatened to kill him, and twice during this 6 to 7 months period, he predicts his death. The events of the Mount Transfiguration, the Transfiguration, has taken place in these 6 to 7 months. Okay, he's cast another demon out of a boy, and he's pulled money from a fish's mouth. Those we know from the other Gospels. And then John just puts it this way: after these things, some time passes. Okay, so he's been away from Judea, away from Jerusalem. Okay, as far as particular ministry was concerned, but it seems that the hatred of him, okay, the animosity towards Christ has been smoldering, I'll put it that way, during this time. Okay, maybe even got worse as these reports from Galilee are coming to Jerusalem. Okay, and so we really see that in chapter 7 and 8, this hatred escalating particularly of the Jews. Jews meaning religious leaders, in particular the Pharisees, according to John 1. He defines the Jews as the Pharisees. So it really begins a whole new part of Jesus' ministry and in the gospel. He moves from this time of general acceptance to this time of really being sought after, hated, and wanted to be killed. We all know where that ends up. So it's a big shift, particularly in the gospel of John. So that's where it says, after these things. All those things have taken place. The things we saw in John, plus others. Now, he was not willing to walk in Judea, it says, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. I'll talk about that a little further, but it's not that he's afraid. There's another reason why he's not there. And it says, now the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, was near. Again, the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths is in the autumn of the year, seventh month of the Jewish year, and their first month starts around our Easter, Passover period of time. And it shifts for us because they follow a lunar calendar. The religious Jewish calendar is lunar, not solar. So that's why Easter shifts on us. Okay? So about 7 months after what we would refer to as Resurrection Sunday, Passover, is the Feast of Booths. Okay? On the 15th day of the seventh month. You can see this in Leviticus 23. And the reason I tell you this is going to come into significance later in chapter 8. 7 and 8, that what the Feast of Booth is really comes into more significance than it does just in this spot. Okay? And it would last 8 days. The first day, they would have a holy convocation, or in modern versions, a sacred assembly. Holy being the word sacred, assembly being convocation. All right? And then they'd make these daily-type sacrifices, and then they would end on the eighth day, okay, with another holy assembly, sacred assembly, where they would offer particular sacrifices. Okay? It was one of the feasts required of all Hebrew Israelite males. They had to be there to keep the Mosaic law. Okay? Therefore, his brothers, it says, therefore, what's therefore mean? Because the feast is near. His brothers came to him and asked him if he would go, Jesus would go with them up to Jerusalem. Now, Jesus had four brothers. No matter what Catholics say, I'm sorry, the Bible lists them in Matthew 13 and 55. James, who becomes I'll call it the pastor, I guess, the church in Jerusalem. Joseph, Simon, not the Simon Peter, okay, and Judah, or Jude, who wrote the book of Jude. He has four brothers. He has sisters also, the next verse says in Matthew, but it doesn't give us their names or how many. We just see it's plural. Okay, so we know Mary had at least seven children. Jesus, four brothers, and plural sisters, two more. Okay, they come to him and ask him to go to the feast. They know he has to go. So come with them to the feast. But then they say something that just, seems odd at the time. At least it looks that way. Leave here, go into Judea, for your disciples also, that your disciples may see your works which you are doing. So they know there's some kind of followers. We know there's followers there because right near there is Lazarus and Mary and Martha and those folks. This is so they can see what you're doing. It doesn't just mean his works though. It's miracles. His teaching. All the things that he is doing, okay? For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Now, it does say that his brothers were not believing. It literally says that, for they weren't even believers at the time, okay? So what they're saying this, I think there could be a couple options, all right? If you are the Messiah, thinking in a Jewish sense, they're thinking someone that will liberate them, right, from being ruled by the Romans, you're going to have to go to the capital to do that. That's where the Roman seat of power is, okay? The other side is if they just think he's going to be a prominent religious leader, a rabbi teacher guy. Well, you know, that's where all the great rabbis went to study. Okay, that's where the temple is. You can't be one of these rabbis without the temple. So either way, whether you're going to be just a religious leader or a messiah, that you're going to have to go there at some. No, doesn't he have to go there? Yeah, Jesus himself says that he must go to Jerusalem. So it is something he does have to do, but they're not seeing it in the right sense, and they're not believers. Now, we know some of his brothers became believers. Okay, because in Acts 1 and 2, it actually lists that his brothers and his mother in the upper room on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descends. And we know somewhere Jesus, after the resurrection, appears to his brother James. 1 Corinthians 15:7. So when Paul's talking about the appearances in the resurrection, he lists James in particular. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that story, but somewhere James's dead brother shows up. That tends to make you a believer. Okay, so I just wanted to let you know that we know some of them do become believers. Okay, and there's no reason to doubt. Some commentators make this some kind of bad intent on the part of the brothers. I just think they were saying, well, good, if we're seeing what we're seeing is true, you're either the Messiah or this teacher, you're going to have to go there, and every male has to go anyway, and you can travel with us. Okay, I don't put any ill intent on his brothers. I don't necessarily see it in the text is why. Jesus' response to that, my time is not yet here. Now, I want to stop for a minute. That is a big theme in the next two chapters. Okay, Jesus says it here. He says it in verse 8. He says it in 7:30. He says it in 8:20. Very similar things. Okay? In 7:30 and 8:20, he uses the term, my hour has not yet come. So, what does Jesus mean by this? It's not my time to go to the feast yet. And people make all kinds of things out of it, but the context is his brothers asking him to go there. Well, I'm not ready to go yet. I think there's more implications than that, particularly when he says it here a couple of verses later, because he says to them, but your time is opportune. It's always okay for you to go. Right, you can leave any time you want, but I'm not going to go right now. Okay? It's not an issue of courage on Jesus' part. It's an issue of timing. He's not going because he's afraid of being killed. Because they can't. Until it's God's time anyway. Besides, nobody kills him. Christ surrenders his life. He gives it up. All right? So, you guys can leave any time, but I need to stay here because my timing's, it's not yet. Okay? He says this to the world. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me. What? Look, hey, I can't leave yet, but you can go. Let me tell you why it's okay you can go there. Because the world doesn't hate you, because at this point they're not believers. They're part of the world, okay? But it hates me. Now, I want to point out that the world cannot hate you. It hates me. I testify of it, not them. We too often want to make the world individuals, especially in John 3:16, okay? Individual. Every person on the planet doesn't hate you, but everybody on the planet hates me. Is that what that means? No, he uses the word cosmos. All right. It's a reference to the systems, societies, morals, so on, the ethics of sinful humanity. All of that is opposed to, hates God. So those institutions created by men, out of men's desires, out of men's wisdom, hates God. I'll come back to that, okay? We know that Jesus tells his disciples later in John, in several places, okay, look, they're going to hate you too. Okay? They hated me. You're not above your master, so they're going to hate you too. What a powerful message in Sunday preaching that must have been. I just want to let you know, guys. And he goes out and tells them they're going to be beat and thrown in jail and killed. They're going to hate you, so join the ministry. Okay? It hates me. The whole world system, that flesh human that's made out of that human sinful nature, hates me. The world is not neutral. Okay? Its systems, its institutions, its ways, okay? All those things come out of the human mind and the human desire, including governments, by the way. Now, God raises governments and he tears them down. But men establish what type, whether it's a monarchy, whether it's a parliamentary government, whether it's democracy or representative republic. Those are human ideas. God didn't set up a government like that. Those systems hate God. Now, one of the reasons we have the representative republic is because our founding fathers recognized that a president is sinful. A Congress is sinful. A Supreme Court is sinful. Therefore, we need those checks and balances. If a man's system, this ain't a God system, so we got to have those checks and balances, okay? There are systems that God set up, for example, like family. He particularly establishes that system. That's not a man idea. Even though they try to tell you today, what we say is traditional family, one man, one woman, is some made-up thing. Sorry, God made that one up. That's not a human institution, okay? So when the world hates you for being a Christian and stand up for the things of Christ, you're in good company, just to let you know. Okay? But he says, this is why the world hates me, because I testify of it. I tell it like it is. Testimony, like in a courtroom. Remember we talked about that back in chapter 5, in chapter 6, when he gets testimony and he gives the testimonies that support his claim to be God. His testimony is its deeds are evil. In John 8 and 43, in the next chapter, he goes, why don't you understand what I say? His testimony is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You can't hear it. You can't stand it when I tell you. Everything you come up with evil. Yeah, but it's a good idea. Listen, let me tell you why it's a good idea. And you see, but it's not birthed out of God. Out of his word, then it's evil. Okay? The world does not receive it because it cannot receive the spirit of truth. John 3:3, 10, 26 and 27, 14 and 14, 1 Corinthians 2, 14, 1 John 4, 5 and 6. I'm not reading them all. It cannot accept it. You can talk all day long. You could talk to them about the evil in the world. Doesn't matter. They will not accept the fact that the world is evil. They'll accept the fact maybe guns are. Maybe a particular way you behave might. But as a general rule, mankind's a pretty good group of people. We come up with good ideas. They're not going to receive it otherwise. Okay? So matter of fact, they'll burn down buildings when they don't like a Supreme Court ruling because they're against violence. Anyhow, so he says to them, go to the feast yourselves. I am not going up. Now, I'm going to be frank. Some of the manuscripts, P66, P65, B, L, and W, I know you don't know what those mean, but they say, I am not yet going up. And because that has to do with the tense of the verb there, and I'm not going to overwhelm you with that stuff, okay? So like the King James or the New King James says, I am not going up yet to this feast because my time has not yet fully come. What does that tell you? There's a time yet coming that's filled, but he will go. Okay, some people accuse Jesus of lying here. Because he goes. No, you guys go right ahead. It's not quite time for me to go yet. There will be a time coming that for me to go. But it's not yet. It's not fully here yet. Complete. Okay? Jesus will go to Jerusalem. when the Father tells him to. Okay? Jesus said in chapter 4 of John 34, my food is do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. Okay? John 6 and 48, we covered. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. If he's not going, it's God's will that he's not going. I only do what I see the Father do. You guys remember that? Okay. Having said these things, he stayed in Galilee. He did what he said. Okay. Now, how long did he, a day, I don't know, when do you guys start traveling to Jerusalem from Galilee to get there and still have a hotel when you get there, or place to stay? Probably family in those days. But the city's going to be crowded. So I'm not sure how much time that is. This is like another one of those after these things kind of. He just stayed in Galilee. We don't know. But his brothers leave, verse 10. Then he himself also went up, not public, but as if in secret. Not, he really didn't go secret, but he didn't go public. All right? Now, if you remember when Jesus was 12, and his family goes to Jerusalem for one of the other feasts, okay, in Luke chapter 2, they traveled with a caravan, Luke 2 and 44, okay? So it's most likely that his brothers are with the group of people that are going to show up in this caravan, all right? Jesus is, I'm not going caravan because this ain't about public, me showing up publicly yet, okay? And I think it's different. Too many people want to make this. It's not my time yet. My time has not fully come. I want to talk about that's about his crucifixion. It's really not. Later he uses the word, my hour has not come. That tends to lead itself to talking about his crucifixion. But I would suggest that later he does come to Jerusalem publicly. What do we call that? The triumphal entry, right? Palm Sunday. Okay, there is going to be a time where he's going to make a public entrance. Everybody knows he's coming. And he sends word ahead and gets the... But he's not... It's not the time for that yet. He knows people. Remember, these crowds have been following and all that. He's not there to be pronounced king yet. But it is the feast that requires all Jewish males to be there to keep the Mosaic law, so the Jews, the leaders go, where is he? They want to hope they catch him breaking the law. They know the brothers came into town. All those from that region, Galilee's coming in. We didn't see Jesus. They want to catch him breaking the law. Not the people aren't asking. The Jewish leaders, the Jews, the Pharisees are asking, why isn't he here? All right. And then verse 12 says, there's much grumbling among the crowd concerning him, some saying he's a good man, and others saying, to the contrary, he leads people astray. Now it shifts. Remember, the Pharisees aren't saying this. It's the Pharisees are going, where is he? How come he's not here? The crowd's going, well, wait a minute. The crowd, probably some of those people from Galilee that's traveled. All right. He's a good guy. Others go, no, he's lying to everybody. He's deceiving everybody, okay? So they send out this sort of two options. So there's a third option, but they only present, he's either just a good guy, a good prophet, a good teacher, or he's a liar, okay? Well, I would have to go a little step further in that, okay? Because they're killing him. Why? Want to kill him because he claimed to be, yeah, you can't be a good guy and claim that if you're not God. The other guys are right. He's a liar. He is a con man if he's claiming to be God and he's not. That, you got to deal with that. Okay? But the point is, Jesus, just the fact that he was supposed to be there divided the crowd. He hasn't even taught. Later, he teaches in the temple during this period of time. Okay? But it doesn't say he did anything yet and the crowd's already divided. Okay? Yet no one was speaking openly of him. So this conversation the crowd's having, I think he's a good guy. I think that's not being talked about in public. That's sort of over here to the side. Why? Because they feared the Jews too. if you support him, maybe they'll want to kill you. So is this public pressure, we'll call it peer pressure, whatever, societal pressure, that keep your opinions about Jesus to yourself. Okay? Even those who were holding a view maybe more along the line of the Pharisees, they wouldn't share either. Okay? I want to point out a few, I think, that are very practical things that come out of this. And this is a pretty basic story. Is there deep theology here? None of those things. But I think a couple points that you'll see, I won't have to work that hard to making them show up for you, okay, is there is no such thing as spiritual neutrality. You go, they ain't going to hate you. The world hates me. Okay, then, well, you know, you might be like, you might fit in. No, they just ain't going to hate you. Okay? Galatians 5 and 17. We just finished Galatians on Wednesday night here a while back. For the flesh sets its desire, singular, against the spirit. It's not desires, one desire. Okay? And the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, the desire of the human flesh and the desires of the spirit, okay, are in opposition to each other, so that you may not do the things you please, that flesh seeks to do. They are in opposition. One is light, one is darkness. James 4 and 4. You adulterous, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Man, that's about as plain as you can get. And we don't have to break the Greek down on that one. It's pretty clear. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Whoever wishes to be friend of the world, don't worry about it. You're sort of in the middle. You can go either way. No. Okay, Jesus puts it pretty clear in Matthew 12 and 30. He who is not with me is against me. Wow. Well, can I play you're a good guy, but you're not God? Can I straddle that line? No. He's either a good guy and telling the truth it is God, or he's a con man. There's no middle ground there. He's a good man, but he's lying about who he is. Okay? He who does not gather with me scatters. That's pretty clear. There is no such thing, okay, as spiritual neutrality. The gospel demands we take a side. Number two, the gospel divides. The sides are determined. It's going to do it. It's going to create sides. Luke 12, 51 and 53. Do you think that I came to provide peace on earth? Rhetorical question. No. This is Jesus. I did not come to bring peace on earth. Well, but the angels said, I got time to work on that one, okay? But rather, division. Well, we're not supposed to create division. Yeah, but you ain't Jesus. Okay? For from now on, five members in a household will be divided. Remember, these are his brothers that don't believe. At one time, they think he's crazy. Three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, darling. Okay? It doesn't matter where you're in the family. This is going to cause division. You think I came that I was going to bring priests to that? No, no, no. You just bring up Jesus sitting around the table this 4th of July with your family and see what happens. Don't even do that. Just say, Supreme Court, and see what happens. Okay? Well, that's Matthew 10 and 34 says, do not think that I came to bring peace to the world. I did not come to bring peace, but the sword. What sword is that? The sword of the word, the spirit. That's it. That's what's going to cause the dividing line, the things Jesus said. We talked about that last week. It's going to divide. That's why Satan always wants to tear down the word and say, we got to get together in unity. Those are just side issues type of thing. Okay? Mark 13, 10 through 13. The gospel must be preached to all nations. And when they arrest you, what? Gospel must be preached to all nations. Okay, let's go preach. And when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say. But whatever is given you at the time, for you are not the one speaking, but the Holy Spirit. When you go preach the gospel, it's Jesus speaking. It's the Holy Spirit speaking. Okay? And brother will betray brother to death. A father his child. And children will rise up against their parents and put them to death. And you will be hated by everyone because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end that will be saved. Jesus is telling people, look it, if you come and speak the truth about Jesus and the world, that its deeds are evil, if you speak, it will divide even blood. God calls us to boldly proclaim the gospel even though it divides. He doesn't say, well, if it creates some division in the family, just keep quiet. And what he says, okay, you're going to do this. Go preach to the nations, and this is going to be the outcome. I don't want to go. Who wants to be that place where these arrows are being shot back and forth, and it's because you brought up the gospel? If you don't think so, try it this 4th of July at your family thing. Try it at work and see what happens. I think this week would be exceptionally hot. Okay. Number 3. What you believe about Jesus has eternal consequences. Okay? First, there's no spiritual neutrality. 2, the gospel divides. 3, what you believe about Jesus in the gospel has eternal consequences. That's, I think he's a good guy. I think he's deceiving people. Well, you're going to be pressed into another decision after. Is he who he said he was? He said this in John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, I believe, Glenn, is I think all religions lead to God. It doesn't matter what you believe. Because what you're trying to do is undivide. You're trying to bring all those religious ideas together, even though they're exclusive points of them, absolutely exclusive, okay, mutually exclusive. No one comes to God except through Jesus Christ. That's not an inclusive statement. And it has eternal consequences. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Eternal life's contingent on what you believe about Jesus. Okay? Not what you believe about Christianity, church. What do you believe about Jesus? You can believe there's a God. Oh, by the way, Satan and his demons believe there's God. All right? But what you believe about Jesus has eternal consequences. In Matthew 14, Jesus is on trial before these religious leaders. And they've asked him various questions, and he has kept silent, verse 61, and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and said to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus said, "I am." Remember the burning bush? "And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven." There's eternal consequences. Yeah, you better believe I am, because one of these days you're going to see me coming. And vengeance will be in his hand. John, I keep doing John things because that's where we're at. You can find these ideas other places, but I want to keep going to John. You'll see the tone that John's setting. John 15, 6. "If anyone does not abide in me," this is Jesus speaking, "he is cast out like a branch and is withered. And they will gather them and throw them into the fire, and they will be burned." What you believe about Jesus has eternal consequences. Okay, there's no such thing as spiritual neutrality. You can't be on the fence when it comes to Jesus. Okay, there's no such thing, and it's going to divide. And what you believe about that has eternal consequences. As Christians, we must tell the truth of the gospel, okay, and the cost of not believing it. Jesus loves you. He wants you to go to heaven. But if you don't, you will burn eternally like these branches in hell. "Well, that's a little harsh, Pastor." I don't matter. Jesus said it. You'll be like branches that are gathered up and thrown into the fire. Okay? We got to be willing not just to say, "Here's the good news." The reason it's good news is because the opposite. Okay? If you just pass away into nothingness and you die and fall asleep and you just disappear into nothing, then what's the big deal? Okay? Eternal glory with Christ, eternal damnation in hell. And we've talked about what that means before. Finally, this speaks clearly of God's providential timing. Now, I want you to understand the difference between sovereignty, God's sovereignty, and God's providence. God's sovereignty speaks of his authority. He's authoritative, can do whatever he wants. God's providence is how he makes everything work. The Bible tells us he actually keeps the atoms from blowing apart. He controls how they work. Okay? He didn't just start the tide and the tide goes. No, he makes sure the tide sustains. He sustains all that is and moves and holds together everything. And in that, he moves everything towards his will. That's providence. So I was listening to Vodi Bakum, if you guys know who he is. He's started a school somewhere in Africa now. But anyway, he had a heart attack a year ago. I think it was a year ago. And he gets out of Africa to the United States. And they said, "Man, you just made it. You're going to die." And he was talking about how people said, "Well, that's providence in it anyway." And he says, "Yeah, but it's providence if I would have died too. God was moving either way. If he died, God was still moving everything that direction. He's still providential either way." So we see God's providence here is it's not his timing to go to the feast, but it's God's timing when he goes and gets crucified. That's still providence. We tend to think of providence, we've avoided. "Well, you missed that car." Whoa, that was God's providence. Yeah, if you hit the car, that's God's providence too. Okay? You all know this from Ecclesiastes and a song from the 60s. "There is appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven." In Acts chapter 17, Paul is speaking in Athens. He's seeing them and talking to them about their unknown God. And he's talking about God. "He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth." Now listen to this. "Having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live, their inhabitation. Really, I thought the boundaries were determined by who won the war. Yeah, but who won the war is determined by God. There's a time which Rome rules. And at the right time, Jesus was born of a virgin. Okay? There was a time when the Greeks ruled. There was a time when England ruled. Under Queen Victoria in particular. Okay? Ask my daughter. She loves that part of history. Okay? Psalm 75, 2 and 3. When I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equity. You appointed a time to die, to be born, to die. Yeah, there's also appointed time when God, Jesus Christ in particular, will judge with equity. The earth and all who dwell in it melt. It is I who have firmly set the earth, its pillars. There is a time for everything, even a time for Christ to judge. In Acts 1 and 7, Jesus says, "It is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority, His sovereignty, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses," you guys know this, "both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria," okay, "and the othermost parts of the world." See, we don't know God's perfect timing. It's not for you to know. Here's what it's for you. Go preach that gospel that divides. You can't play in here in the middle somewhere. I know you think, I could wait till. The problem is you don't know the times. So you better get busy. This is why he's sending the Holy Spirit at that point. Okay, has not yet. It actually says it in chapter 8. The Holy Spirit had not been given yet. It's given here. Why? To empower you to be bold enough to speak when everybody else is going, shh, religion's a private thing. Okay, we don't talk about that here. Go do it anyway. God has determined when you live and where you live, the borders, okay? He appointed you at this time, in this day and age, in the middle of Pride Month. That isn't a surprise to God, by the way. He has called you and I to preach the gospel in this age, to declare to the people there's a cost, there's a consequences to what you believe about Jesus Christ, that you can't be neutral and recognize this when you preach it, it's going to divide. Straight up. Okay? And this is a bit out of context in a sense, but I think you get the idea. Okay, when it said to Esther, who knows? Maybe you have come to this time or come to this kingdom for such a time as this. Maybe you were born in this time. Maybe you were born in this place because God had a purpose for it. Maybe. I would suggest there's no maybe about it. Okay? I find it intriguing that brothers do not believe, come to him and ask him to travel with him, and Jesus knows full well what's going to happen to James. Okay? Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. That fully God knew what was coming. He knew that his brother would write a small book of the New Testament. But it's not my time yet. You guys go ahead. I know there's a time coming for you. Matter of fact, this part when he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, you're going to be in the room when that happens. You're going to be at the first church council ever held, James. That's when they're talking about the Gentiles, all right? There was a time, it wasn't that time yet. My problem is when I share the gospel, I don't know if it's your time yet. I don't know if it's that family member's time yet. I don't know if it's my neighbor's time yet. All I have the job to do is to preach the gospel where I have been placed when I'm alive, and I let Jesus take care of the rest, because no man comes to the Father except through him. Not through me, not through you. It is simply my job to do it. Now, I'm going to guarantee you, there are going to be those that says, you know, you need to keep that in a private conversation. Like here, there's going to be peer pressure that you're going to look at and say, wait a minute, if I do this, this might happen in my life. My family might not have me back for Thanksgivings anymore. You know, they'll all unfriend me on Facebook. You know, nobody at work will talk to me anymore. And yeah, you're right. But eventually, you're going to have to face the choice. Am I going to do what God put me on the planet for? And in some sense, however it meets particularly for you, for your gifts and talents and things that God gave you and those opportunities, it looks different than mine. You don't have a podium like this to stand behind. But still, he's put you here at this time. Your time has fully come. Otherwise, you wouldn't have been redeemed yet. He doesn't redeem you so you can say, hey, I'm in now. I'm so glad. I know where I'm going. I could sit here now and wait till the end. No, he's redeemed you and to do a good works. What particular good work? The work of sharing Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, and you have to put your faith in him, for there's no name under heaven by which men can be saved but his. Well, that's exclusive. You bet it is. Well, we have the right. I'm going to go off here a little bit. We have the right here, but it's my human right to kill the human in me. Think about that for a minute. No, the reason you don't, because God said so. The reason, he said, because only humanity, not the nice dolphins, that endangered species, only man was made in the image of God. That's it. You don't kill him because he's made in the image of God, including that child on the inside. Now, our Supreme Court did not make the decision based on Scripture and who God is. Okay, they argued the fact that that's not in the Constitution, and I'm not here to debate that. My point is you don't kill him because it's affirmed in Genesis. It's affirmed later in the New Testament. We are made in the image of God. What about war? What about self-defense? Well, God does allow for you to take a life to save a life. Put that into the middle of the SCOTUS decision, please. Okay? But my point being is, if we don't have the truth and tell the truth about God, you end up where people think they can kill the child within them. Why? Because let's get rid of the truth first and make truth your truth and your truth and your truth. Well, for you, it might be wrong, but for me, it's okay. I'm sorry, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ, who declared himself to be God, who said you have to obey his commandments, and you're going to stand before him, and you go, but this is my truth. And he goes, let me show you where your truth is. Jump on in. I'm going to be honest. I don't know if Jesus really has to throw anybody in. They're going to stand before a holy God, and in their sin, and you go, I don't deserve to be here. You know, I don't think there's going to be, well, you know, really, no, I deserve the other place. When you're standing before a holy God and Jesus Christ, and here he is with the nail scars in his hands, and he's going like this to you, you're going to go, I got nothing to say. Now, somebody might say this, why didn't somebody tell me? You know, Jesus deals with the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Even if I send a man back from the dead to tell you, you wouldn't believe anyway, because he does send a man back from the dead, and you don't believe anyway. Okay? In the world we live in today, I think it's clear the world hates God. It hates Christ. Well, I'm going to say it doesn't hate the idea of God. It hates the idea of Jesus Christ. That the world would be such sinners that only God can cover that sin. That they're not basically good. We've talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Okay? The point is, it needs Jesus Christ. We're the ones who are supposed to preach it. If we don't, who is? The Republican Party? I doubt it. The Democratic Party? For sure, not that one. Your public schools? Ain't no way, because that's one of those institutions made up by man. I better leave that alone. Okay, no, It's the church that has to be preaching the gospel. Let me play this with you, where you have to start preaching the gospel. You ready? In the church. I'm sorry, but you look at the statistics, you look at the numbers, you look at the things in the surveys. The pew is full of unrepentant, unregenerated people. Okay? So I know I come back to the gospel a lot. Why? Because the church needs to hear the gospel. That's church. That is the visible church, the ones you see in pews on Sunday. Not the true church, those true believers, but the ones sitting in pews, particularly in America, because just count from Nampa how many churches we have. That's a lot of people, folks. Okay? But the gospel has to start in the, let me put it in Jesus' words, judgment begins with the house of God. Quit looking for it out there. There are people sitting in the pew that need to hear the truth of the gospel. You are a wicked sinner by nature, and only Christ can change that. Going to church, dressing up nice, okay, doing all those religious things, that don't change you at all. It doesn't change you on the inside. It's a whitewashed sepulcher. It's white on the outside, but it's dead on the inside. We need reformation, revival in the church of God. And I mean, again, the church in the visible sense. Okay? I was talking to Rocky a couple of weeks back. Pray for Rocky. He's in the hospital, please. Went and visited him this week. But anyway, I was talking to Rocky. I'm not an evangelist in the sense that I go out in the street and preach on the street. I am an evangelist in the house of God. Moses is preaching to a whole bunch of Israelites who all die in the desert because they didn't believe. They didn't combine it with faith. They just saw the stuff. I'm called to preach the gospel to people sitting in the pew. Okay? I didn't say purpose. I said call. If you don't know the difference, we'll talk about that later. Let's stand. I could have went on, but I'm out of time. Almighty God, sovereign ruler, we thank you for your great providence, that you sustain all that is, that you hold it, you guide history, nations and people. God, I thank you that in your infinite wisdom that I cannot fathom, you chose me, us here, those listening, to live in this time, to know the truth of the gospel, and you have called us to share it. God, I pray that you give a holy boldness, empower us with your Holy Spirit of truth, because it was your Holy Spirit that will speak through us if we obey. Help us, O God, to be preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the church, out of the church. No matter what the pressure says, no matter what they might say about social justice, we will preach it, God, because in Jesus Christ is truth. I ask you, God, to empower us this way. In Christ's name, amen.
This is Stephen Wilson, and we want to thank you for joining us today, and we hope you were blessed by today's message. Truths from God's Unchanging Word is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church in Caldwell, Idaho. If you would like to listen to other messages by Pastor Randy or learn more about Kindred Bible Church, visit kindredbible.org. Our prayer for you is that you grow closer to Christ as we study the truths from God's Unchanging Word.